Good evening and welcome to St. Mark's Lutheran Church on this Good Friday. Tonight we reflect on what makes it such a Good Friday, and we take a look at that through seven words or seven statements that Jesus made on the cross. Tonight's service is meant to be very solemn as we consider the weight of what Jesus did for us and the gravity of what it all means for you and me. Please note that at the end of the service, as the lights come back up just a touch, you'll be able to stay and meditate for a little bit, and please leave on your own in silence. You can stay for as long as you want, but please leave in silence and all the way through the lobby as well. So now let us begin our meditation tonight on this Good Friday with an anthem from the choir. Please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Almighty God, through the suffering and death of your only Son, you paid for our sins. God most holy, look with mercy on this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed, be given over into the hands of the wicked, and suffer death upon the cross. Keep us always faithful to him, our only Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated for hymn 125, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The place had a reputation, and it wasn't one that brought the warm and fuzzies. It was a place that everyone in Jerusalem knew as that one place where all of the criminals would suffer and die. It was a place called the Skull. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am at a place called the Skull, I'm going to have a very hard time being positive, let alone loving, especially with those who are bringing all of that pain and suffering upon me. The ones that were bringing that pain and suffering were hypocritical. They knew exactly who Jesus was, and yet they did all of these things to him anyway. They were the ones who knew God's law well, but they forsook that and followed their own desires. The ones who were doing this to Jesus were you and me. We may not have cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," but That was our sentence. We may not have hammered the nails into his hands and into his feet, but that was our sin that he was suffering for. We may not have indifferently divided up his clothes and cast lots for them, but our indifferent decisions to his love is what caused that punishment to fall upon him. Yet Jesus did, right then and there, is what he did is set the tone for exactly what he had been setting the tone for 3 years. 7 words from the cross, all reflecting this statement for sure. The soldiers didn't know that they were crucifying the Son of God and the Savior of the world, so Jesus pleaded for them. And as he did, we see that glimmer, that forgiving heart that makes us cling to every word that he speaks tonight from that cross, because we know that we need that forgiveness too. From Luke 23, verses 32 through 34. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. This is the word of the Lord. Almighty God, through the suffering and death of your only Son, you paid for our sins. Give us a deep hatred of sin. Grant us a tender spirit towards sinners, and help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Teach us to confess our own sin and to trust fully in your Son's sacrifice for forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In our energized culture, we want things today. We don't want to wait. I want my news right now. I want my coffee, and I want my fast food the second I hit that window. When I send an email, zoom, goes right to the person almost as immediately as I hit send. So if we have to wait, And we start to get this feeling inside of us was, come on, not tomorrow, I want it today. If you are the Messiah, save yourself. The Jews were the same way, those Jewish leaders. They had heard him talk for 3 years. They couldn't wait 3 days. Some king, they said. Some kingdom. If he was truly a king and he took care of his subjects, well, then he could actually save himself and take care of himself. Even the criminal who was being crucified next to him said, "You're the Messiah? Well, come on, do something and do it now." But this was a plan thousands of years in the making, and it wasn't about to be derailed now. See, Jesus was indeed a king, but people didn't recognize it. He was indeed doing what a king really does, taking care of his kingdom. And he was actually going beyond that. Not only was he paying for the sins of his own people, he was paying for the sins of the whole world. So that maybe those who were even mocking him and sneering at him would come into his kingdom someday. One of them did. It was the other criminal on his other side. That criminal recognized his sins and what they deserve. And he recognized the man in the middle and who he was. He was the perfect king, the Savior. He even used his name that means the Lord saves. He knew he was. And so he pleaded with his Savior, just remember me when you come into your kingdom, whenever that might be. And Jesus replies with a statement that puts our own deaths into perspective. It was a very gracious response. Friend, you're not going to have to wait that long. From Luke 23, 35 through 43. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." The word of the Lord. Son suffered for our salvation. He forgave the thief on the cross. Look on us too with mercy and compassion. Bless us with a firm faith in your promises, humble repentance over our sins, and the strength to confess your Son before others. Wash us in his blood that we may share in your glory forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Apparently, Mary was a pretty popular name back then. But this Mary was different. To Jesus, she was Mom. There's this indescribable feeling that you have for family. It's a love, but it's different than all of the other types of love that you have for others. There's something deep about it, something that makes it override anything else. That's why expressions of this love mean so much, and why opposite expressions can hurt so much when they're from family. There's something about the feeling you have for family. Even in the midst of all of his pain and suffering, we see this deep feeling take over for Jesus. So much so that he is concerned about his mother, Mary. And Mary had to be shocked by this. My son is being crucified, and he's concerned about me? Well, yeah. She's family. She's Mary. She's Mom. Have you ever had that feeling of, how do I know God is even concerned about me? I mean, how many other Brocks and Judys and Michaels and Kellys are there in the world? Does God even know that I exist? With all of the other people in the world, what am I to him? Your family. You're his child. Even before your parents gave you a name, you are on God's heart. You're his son, his daughter. Jesus, though God, became your brother. You see, thanks to God, we are a close-knit family with us and with him. And nothing gets in between God and family. Not even sin, as bad as it is. Especially not because of what our brother did for us. Here on the cross, we see a little glimpse of that indescribable love that God has for you and me when it overrides that deep suffering that he had. There's just something about the feeling that you have for family. From John 19, verses 25 through 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This is the word of the Lord. Almighty God, your Son demonstrated perfect obedience to your commandments and perfect love for others by placing his mother in the care of his beloved disciple. Purify our attitudes and pour out your blessing on our homes and relationships. By your Spirit, fashion your church on earth to be a reflection of the heavenly family into which you have adopted us, and bring us at last to your heavenly home above, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It seems backwards, especially after what we just talked about with family. A father forsaking his son? It's so heartless. It's so loveless. It's so harsh. Why would a father do such a thing? Even Jesus cried out, "Why?" But Jesus wasn't crying out, "Why?" because of doubt. It was the opposite. There was no doubt about what was happening to him at that moment. Jesus knew it. That's why he cried out and quoted the first line of a psalm written 1,000 years before him by King David that prophesied the suffering of the coming Savior. He knew why, and so do we. You and I have felt and tasted that guilt that Jesus was going through there. You and I have experienced the earthly consequences of what are unheard of, loveless, heartless acts have done. We felt that separation here in our earthly lives with those around us and with God. We know why. Because of Jesus' great love for us. That's why. God forsaking his own son. It was unheard of anywhere outside of Scripture. It was heartless. It was loveless. It was harsh. Jesus experiencing God ripping his love from him and replacing it with wrath, completely forsaken. Love taken away so that it didn't have to be taken away from you and me. Jesus knew why. Thanks to him, so do we. From Matthew 27, 45 through 46. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The word of the Lord. Almighty God, you poured out your wrath against our sin on your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who bitterly suffered alone and experienced the anguish of hell in our place. Be with us when we feel despair and loneliness, and use your word to transform our sorrows into a greater trust in you. We pray for all who experience alienation, oppression, and loneliness. Comfort and support them also with your presence, and let them find their rest in you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
how much of God's word and how many prophecies does a guy have to fulfill before you finally say, okay, we get it. You're the Savior. You're the promised Messiah. 90%? 99%? For Jesus, that wasn't good enough. It had to be 100%. If it wasn't 100%, it might as well be 0%. So that's why it all came down to one more thing. A tiny little three-word prophecy that needed to be fulfilled on our behalf, or it might as well have all gone for naught. Those three little Hebrew words, when translated in English, are, for my thirst, they gave me to drink vinegar. That's it. You think if Jesus didn't fulfill that one, they would have undone everything that he had already done up to this point? Yeah, for Jesus it would have. Because it's all or nothing with God's word when it comes to being fulfilled. It's God's word we're talking about. Helps put into perspective the fact that that is the word that we study. That is the word that we gather around. That is the word that we take to heart and live by. And that is the word that is our hope. Jesus putting that much stock into three tiny little Hebrew words puts into perspective all of the other promises of God that have yet to be fulfilled. There is in store for me the crown of life. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. These are all words and prophecies and promises that have yet to be fulfilled personally for us. But you can take it to the bank that they will. Because it's God's word. And Jesus doesn't take it lightly. He fulfills it. Not 90%, not 99%, 100%. From John chapter 19, verses 28 through 29. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. The word of the Lord. Almighty God, your son thirsted and experienced pain for us. Kindle in our hearts a thirst for you, that we may love and serve you always and strive to lead others to find their rest in you. Remember, O Lord, all the sick and dying. Deliver them from pain and grant them peace at the last. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Down, sinking down, sinking down. Let our Lord sink down,
You know, we think we do so well, and then God's law strikes our heart and reveals our sin, and we realize how far we fall short. If salvation was reaching a finish line, we would have been disqualified even before it began. And we were. We were born sinful, every single one of us. Then Jesus entered the race. From start to finish, he lived a perfect life. And here we see him crossing the finish line on our behalf. So why do we still feel like we have some running left to do before we can earn something from God, as if it depends on us? If I just do this good thing, then God will be happy with me. If I decide to give my life over to Christ, that's when that I know I'll have faith and all of the blessings that come with it. If I can just prove God's power in my life, or prove my repentance, then I'll know that I'm forgiven. And the devil even tries to get in on this too. Tries to say to you, how could God love you with all your sin? Look at you. It's as if we're in a courtroom and the judge has pounded the gavel and said, not guilty. And yet afterward we still go in and we say, you know, judge, I just want to let you know that I think you should declare me not guilty because I did this good thing and for this reason and that reason. The judge would look at you like you were crazy. What are you still doing here? You're not guilty. Its declaration has been made. It's finished. It's done. So listen carefully to these three little English words. And take them to heart, because the devil is going to try to turn your guilt or your pride into some sort of work righteousness. And these words assure you that you are indeed loved by God. You are indeed forgiven. These words are your hope. These words are your confidence. They are your sure salvation. From John 19:30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." The word of the Lord. Almighty God, your Son proclaimed the perfect fulfillment of his work as he bowed his thorn-crowned head. By your Spirit, work in us the grace of your salvation, that we may always find our peace in your Son's completed mission. And whatever good work you have begun in us, continue it throughout our days, that we may be faithful confessors of your perfect gift of grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
33 years in the making. You think Jesus cried with his first breath that first Christmas morning? How many breaths do you think he had taken between then and the night we're celebrating tonight? And how many of those breaths had the power of the word of the Almighty God behind them as he exhaled them? Well, he had one more breath to take and one more statement to make. So how fitting it is that he quotes yet another psalm. It was a psalm that was used by the Jewish people as a bedtime prayer. How fitting. With all now completed, what could Jesus do but entrust himself and all that he was into his loving Father's hands as he closed his eyes for the last humble time? Forgiving heart, paradise awaiting, family secured, never forsaken, God's promises all fulfilled. It's all finished. God's open arms waiting for you. Let these words from the cross tonight be your joy, and let them comfort you when you take your final breath. Remind yourselves that just as Jesus said, you too are giving your spirit into the Father's hands. Because they are all loving, all powerful hands. From Luke 23:46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The word of the Lord. Almighty God, your Son gave up his precious life to atone for sin and conquer the powers of evil. Grant us the power to live in your name. Do not forsake us in our hour of need. Confirm our faith, deepen our repentance, and strengthen us with your body and blood, that we may come to your eternal heavenly rest. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Oh,
As a confession of sins, I will now read Psalm 51 on everyone's behalf, and as I do, I invite you all to reflect on the words that are being spoken. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Hear us, merciful Father, as we pray in your Son's holy name.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We join together in the hymn printed in your bulletins.
Thank you.
You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life.